Well, good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship together the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. First, there is a connection card in the seat in front of you, and we would ask, especially if you are a guest here with us, to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you and know how we can pray for you. Prayer requests can go on the back of that card, and you can put it in the offering plate as it is passed. Also, on the announcement page in your bulletin, this is the beginning of Lent, so take note of that. And also, the College and Career Bible Study will be tonight from 5:30 to 7. If you are attending, please RSVP. The information is there to be able to do so. Also, Children's Sunday School teachers, if you are willing help out with the Children's Sunday School classes, please let me know or Lisa Johnson. Her email is there in the bulletin. Also, we have the spring picnic, so mark your calendars for that. Good time of fellowship with one another, March 17th, so take note of that. Now, as you begin our time of service, so please silence your electronic devices as to not disrupt the service. Let's begin by standing together for our call to worship. From Psalm 87, hear the word of the Lord. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Amen. And with that, let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 345. Heaven, we come to you now seeking your face, seeking the face of your Son by the power of the Spirit. We pray that you would be here with us. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive sins this morning. I pray that you would encourage the brokenhearted, that you would come alongside anyone who is struggling or suffering and comfort them by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would be present with your people in worship, for apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing, especially worship the triune God. And so, Lord, we need your help and call upon you now to help us, for we come weak to this task of worship in need of your mighty power. And we know that that power of the Spirit that belongs to those who believe is the very power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead. And so it is in his name that we pray and in his name that we worship. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The word of the Lord. Amen. And now we have entered a time of confession, having beheld the Lord's glory, and so let's bow our heads before him. Father, we come to you confessing our sins. We come to you knowing that we have sinned against you even this day in thought, word, and in deed. And so, Lord, we ask you to hear our cries of confession, to give us hearts that truly repent and that bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. So hear us, Lord, first privately and then corporately together. Corporately together. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge without pretense before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in iniquity and corruption, prone to do what is evil, incapable of any good, and that in our depravity we endlessly transgress your holy commandments. We condemn ourselves for having offended you and long for your grace to relieve our distress. May you, therefore, have mercy upon us, most gentle and merciful God and Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us that for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sins, your sins are forgiven indeed. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Now for our second scripture lesson. It comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this first Sunday in Lent, we can gather together and we can reflect on the great sacrifice that you made out of your love for sinners. Father, I pray this morning as an under-shepherd that you would enable all of us to consider the great themes of the Bible that demonstrate your greatness and glory. Father, we think of creation. You created all things in heaven and on the earth. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and our very lives. Father, we thank you for your greatness in bringing about so much beauty on the planet, so much order. We see it in the vegetation cycles. We see it in the birth of a baby. Lord, we see it in our own lives. We thank you for your creation. Father, not only as creator, we celebrate the fact that you are our Redeemer. That you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to make us whole, to give us your Holy Spirit, to enable us to walk with you, and to be sanctified during this time on earth. Father, we praise you that you are not only our creator and redeemer through Jesus Christ, but also our sustainer. Lord, you know the number of hairs on our head. You know the number of heartbeats throughout our life. You know the number of our days. You sustain us by your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us that if you sustain our lives and every breath we take, then how much more will you sustain us in difficulty and trial, in times of heartache and depression, in times of need, so that we do not have to be anxious. Lord, indeed, may your peace descend on us. And I pray, Lord, as we begin a new week, that we would reflect throughout the next several weeks on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, on his bearing of a cross, and his call for us to do the same, in his self-denial, and his ceaseless dependency upon the Father. Help us, Lord, to emulate all of these things. May we see your grace and mercy active in our lives as we put to death the flesh And as we submit to the life of Christ in us, living and moving and giving us our being, that we might honor your holy name. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us the presence of mind to speak the gospel of peace to a lost world. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that people everywhere are perishing without Christ. He is the only way. He is the truth and the life. Lord, remind us that we have an obligation to tell others about you. We pray for our world, Lord. We pray for our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would bring war to an end. We think of Ukraine. We think of the Gaza Strip. We ask, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of all those at war and that you would bring peace. Father, I pray for those who are sick and struggling. We have several, Lord, that are recovering from surgery. We think of Alice Teachin, Nancy Burks. We pray, Lord, for Marilyn Quick, for Ed Sellers, for Aline Cawley, who will have surgery tomorrow morning. Father, we also remember Sharon Bates, Jean O'Dell's daughter, that, Lord, you would heal her sight. We pray for Catalina Betancourt, that you would strengthen and heal her hip. We pray for Kim and Gail Ryer, Lord, in their battle against cancer. For Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith. We pray for Cody and Megan Burns in Megan's pregnancy and Cody's search for employment. And we remember Lenora Ball, Lord. We beg you to work in her life, in all of her circumstances. Bring peace to her heart, salvation to her soul. Let her know you in truth. Father, be with our missionaries this morning. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. And we pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We ask, Lord, that you would use these, your servants, wherever they are, to spread the gospel. Father, now I would pray that your Holy Spirit would make every one of us attentive to what you would say to us individually and corporately during this service of divine worship. Have your will and your way, Lord, in every one of our hearts, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all of it in the end. Bless us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word of the Lord. Let's stand together with our bulletins where you will find our offertory hymn Across the Lands and sing together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your merciful gospel is spoken all over the world so that men and women and boys and girls might enter a personal relationship with you, the living God. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for all that you've given to us through our redemption in Christ Jesus. Help us to be faithful in giving back to you just a portion, just a fraction of all that you've given to us through our tithes and offerings. Bless us now, Lord, as we participate in this part of our worship. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me and your copy of the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 22 this morning. We will return to the series in Romans after our Sundays in Lent. But through these Sundays, I'd like us to focus on some themes surrounding the season of Lent. We Christians mark seasons not to simply participate in what we're talking about just for that time only, but to remind us, to keep in front of us some of the major themes of the Christian life, like the birth of Jesus at Advent, and the sufferings of Christ, his self-denial, his drinking of the cup during Lent. Lent is a 40-day time of prayer and fasting, a season that begins on Ash Wednesday. On Wednesday I saw many with ashes. It reminds us, from dust we are made, and from to dust we shall return. It reminds us of the brevity of life. It reminds us that we are here to glorify God and not to build our own kingdom. It's a period of preparation to celebrate the Lord's resurrection at Easter. It's a time to look back at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a time to meditate on the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We reflect on Christ's death and burial and resurrection and the fact that he lives now inside of us. We think about the significance of our baptism. Not simply our water baptism, but the fact that it points to the reality that we've been baptized into Christ's death. That we began a new life in him, and we live by faith in him daily until he returns or we go to be with him. Now, the great theologian John Murray wrote an excellent little book entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And in that book, he goes through the beautiful elements of the order of our salvation. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, I see not only redemption accomplished and applied, but also redemption proclaimed. Redemption proclaimed. I want you to notice these three things this morning as we look at these profound words. Redemption accomplished, and we see that in verse 18 through what Christ has done for us. And then secondly, redemption proclaimed, and we see that in verses 19 and 20 in some unusual verses concerning our Lord Jesus, what took place during his death and resurrection. Finally, redemption applied, and we see that in verses 21 and 22 as Peter looks back to the account of Noah, God's covenant with him, and what happened in the preservation of Noah and his extended family on the ark. So with an outline of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask God to bless our time together in the scriptures before we enjoy Holy Communion together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The power, Lord, we know is in your word. And so we pray that we would be faithful to proclaim it and faithful to hear it. And so, Lord, work now mysteriously behind the scenes in the recesses of our hearts, applying that word, the word of God, to our lives. Save those who are lost, disciple the saved, and get all the glory, Lord, for what you will do in the workings of our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice redemption accomplished. Look at verse 18. It's one of the New Testament's most succinct and profound statements on the doctrine of the atonement. Jesus is seen as dealing with the problem of humanity's broken relationship with God. And he does it and demonstrates this in three ways. Number one, he made the perfect offering for sin. The text says, "For Christ also died for sins." It highlights the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus obeyed the law and never sinned throughout his life on earth. He fulfilled the demands of God's law that we could never fulfill. Now, Jesus didn't die by chance. He didn't die for a movement or a cause. We see people throughout history give their lives for a movement or a cause or a specific reason. No, the text says Jesus went to the cross for sins. In other words, he was our sin-bearing substitute. The text also says once for all. Jesus' death was unique and unrepeatable. Unlike the daily and the weekly and the annual sacrifices in Israel's worship, where the blood flowed from animals, and these things could never fully and finally take away sin. That's why they were done perpetually. Peter says, no, Jesus died once for all. He removed sin. We could never pay the penalty for our sins. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to die as our sin-bearing substitute, to die in our place. He made the perfect sin offering. A second reason, he endured death and the wrath of God as a penalty opposed by the law of sinners. Through death, Jesus faced the full wrath of God against sin. You'll notice the text says, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. It implies his suffering was propitiatory. That is, it satisfied the demands of God. It satisfied the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. The one person whose perfect righteousness meant that he never deserved to die endured the pains of death on behalf of all who did deserve to die as Christ perished on the cross. And as horrible as the horrors of crucifixion are, the worst possible pain was not the physical torture of crucifixion for Jesus. It was the fact that the Father, for a moment, turned away his gaze from the Son, and for the first time, Jesus did not enjoy that communion with the Father. Not because of his own sin, but because of our sins. As the Father's wrath was poured out in full fury on the Son, all the physical pain that could ever take place in the horrors of crucifixion could not match the spiritual pain and misery our Lord Jesus went through when he was separated from the Father for those moments as all the sin, all the wrath against human sin was poured out upon him. But what happened? The third thing, he removed the barrier caused by sin and opened the way to God. Once again in verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Sin brings alienation from God. But Christ died in order to bring us back to God, to reestablish the relationship. In fact, we might say the Father sought to reestablish the broken relationship with us through the atoning sacrifice of his Son. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the Spirit points to the work of the Spirit in restoring Jesus to life. He died physically on the cross in that his bodily functions, his respiration and circulation of blood ceased. But he also died spiritually, separated from the Father as he bore the wrath of Almighty God, which was poured out on him as he bore the responsibility for all of our sins. There was expressed the cry of dereliction by Jesus in Matthew 15:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Spiritual death is not annihilation. And once Jesus had undergone in full God's judgment on sin, his spirit was released from the body. And on the third day, that spirit returned to raise his body at the resurrection. And so Jesus' death and burial and resurrection all point to this accomplishment of redemption. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, that's our redemption accomplished. Notice in verses 19 through 20, redemption proclaimed. This is the most challenging verses in the entire letter. Some think it means that Jesus went and declared his victory over all the angels and powers and authorities. You'll notice verse 19, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, and so forth. Even verse 22 speaks of Christ's triumph as angels and authorities and powers become subject to him subsequent to the cross. Nevertheless, verse 22 talks about things that occur after Christ's ascension back to heaven, which is not the context of verses 19 and 20. Moreover, Peter refers to a specific group and time. Notice that. The spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. In the first part of verse 20, Peter references the people's disobedience during Noah's time on earth. And in 2 Peter 2:5, Peter calls Noah a herald or a preacher of righteousness. So you see, the key to the interpretation of these verses, these unusual verses, is at the end of verse 18. Christ was made alive in the Spirit. Verse 19, in which, that is, in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. You see, I believe Peter is speaking about the eternality of Jesus Christ and his voice calling out to sinners. If you separate now in prison away from this text, you get a clear understanding, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. In other words, Christ has always been present throughout the Old Testament preaching. When he says the spirits now in prison, he's not giving us the location of where Christ preached. He's simply making reference to the fact that these individuals are now in prison because they did not hear the voice of Noah, and subsequently the voice of Christ through Noah preaching the gospel. You see, all the way through the Bible, from the Old Testament into the New, we see the call of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't born yet. We see him in Genesis 1, where the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image." We see it in Genesis 3, where he speaks of a singular champion who will come and crush the head of Satan. We see it in Genesis 14 in that strange figure of Melchizedek. And in Genesis 22 with a lamb caught in the thicket. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but Christ was preaching and calling sinners to himself long before and long after Noah. And Peter says that the eternal Christ has always been preaching to sinners through the Spirit. Through Noah and Abraham, Moses and David. Yes, the current state of these individuals is that they're in prison. And that is where all Christ rejecters end up. And even in the time when God was gracious to Noah, and God made a covenant with Noah, signified by the rainbow, there was still disobedience. But Noah heeded the call of God, and by faith he built the ark. And only him and his family were saved. In summary, Christ was present at the ultimate, as the ultimate prophet behind the prophets of the Old Testament. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but Christ not only preached righteousness, He was and remains the righteousness of God incarnate. And he is the only one who can make us righteous before a holy God. God is pleased to save sinners through foolishness of his word preached. God's only plan of redemption has been proclaimed and continues to be proclaimed even now. Christ proclaimed the gospel in our reading today, but he's been doing it through the Spirit since the beginning of time. And even now, at the end of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." You see, Christ not only secured redemption, he woos and he calls and he seeks to compel us to come in, to get on the ark. The ark is a representation of the church now, the only safe place to be, in the arms of Jesus by faith in him and a part of his visible body, the church. Redemption is accomplished, it is proclaimed, and then notice finally it is applied in verses 21 and 22. Peter applies the picture of Noah and his family and their salvation from the deadly floodwaters. The Lord, by his grace and mercy, brought Noah and his family safely through the water. Verse 22 says, you know, our physical baptism with water symbolizes our spiritual baptism into Christ. It's clear that Peter has our spiritual baptism in mind when he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's some in the Christian experience who take these words literally. Baptism now saves you. Water baptism never saved anyone. What Peter is demonstrating is not something that we could do for God, but something that God did for us. As God brought Noah and his family safely through the waters of the flood, he brings us safely to himself when we humble ourselves and we receive the sign of Christian baptism, which is a sign of the baptism of the Spirit in the heart. That's why Peter says an appeal to God for a good conscience to the resurrection, or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To be cleansed of sin is to have a clear conscience. Isn't that wonderful? Your heart and mind are at peace because Christ has dealt with and disposed of your sins. When people believe the gospel message, they are converted. They become baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a fluid term, no puns intended. But he brings us safely through our baptism. We trust in Christ. We begin a new life. You know, Christ spoke of his baptism at the cross. He was baptized by pain and misery and suffering. He suffered for our sins. He made atonement for our sins. And as a result, he offers the gospel freely. He invites everyone, regardless of the past, regardless of the present, and without any concern for the future, he calls us to himself. And as Christ's resurrection was the beginning of a new life, we humble ourselves and cry out for the righteous cleansing of Christ, and we too begin a new life. Of course, we still struggle with sin. God made a gracious covenant with Noah that we read about. What we didn't read about is what happened later. After this gracious covenant, whenever the ark landed, finally, that Noah built a vineyard and he got drunk from it, and his son saw his nakedness. And once again, we see the terrible effects of human sin. And that goes on all the way throughout Israel's history until finally the Lord sent the new covenant through his son Christ, who would make the perfect sacrifice so that no longer would we live like Noah and Moses and David and all others. We would have the Christ inside of us to propel us toward righteousness, to enable us to obey God's law, and to live in peace until he comes for us or we go to be with him. Let me ask you a question on this first Sunday of Lent this morning. Has God's gracious redemption been applied to your heart? Has the spiritual implications of your physical baptism taken place? has the outward sign led to an inward reality where you trust in Christ and you struggle against your sin and you long to be with Him every day and to have enhanced fellowship with Him? I pray that's the case, that we would focus our thoughts and our attentions on the passion of Christ throughout this Lenten season as we confess our sins, as we commune with Christ and rely upon His strength and mercy and grace to enable us to live the Christian life. If you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you lovingly this morning to embrace Him by faith, to put your trust and faith in Him alone for your salvation, and for all of us to draw near to Him and cling to Him this day and throughout our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, we see Your Son, the Lord Jesus, in our gospel reading today saying, "Repent, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Lord, as we look at our world and the chaos in it, we know that You, Lord Jesus, are coming again soon. And so I pray that You would penetrate hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would bring about humility. That, Lord, if we've been baptized, we would see the full fruition of that baptism in salvation through faith in Christ alone. And Lord, if not, we've never even begun the Christian walk, I pray this morning that Your voice, through the Holy Spirit, from Genesis to Revelation, Your voice, Lord Jesus, would speak to the hearts of those who don't know You and draw them to Yourself. Convict them so that they might find relief and salvation and a clean conscience by trusting in You. Lord, do all these things and we'll give You the praise and glory for Your actions in our life. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to a hymn of preparation this morning. Number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll stand and sing the first two verses only. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" The Christian life demands faith. We live in a world that wants a God they can see. But the Christian God says, no, without faith it's impossible to please me. And so without seeing the Lord, we know he's present. We know he's in our hearts. We know by the peace that he gives us and the assurance that we belong to him. Would that all of us had that. While we live by faith, the Lord nevertheless gave us some tangible signs in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, where he would use means, the bread and the wine, to represent his body and blood, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And so every time we eat and drink, we do so in communion with Christ. These elements don't mysteriously become the actual body and blood of the Lord, but when we take them by faith as his children in communion with him, we truly, yet spiritually, are feasting upon the Lord Jesus. And so I invite you to come this morning and take of the bread and wine and commune with the Lord. If you've never made profession of faith in Christ, this supper is not for you. The Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that to eat or drink in an unworthy manner, that is, as someone apart from the body of Christ, someone who does not know Jesus personally, someone who hasn't trusted in him, it would be not to your advantage. It would be dangerous. So we ask you to sit quietly and simply observe as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements, and by faith that you would set them apart to special usage, so that, Lord, we might feast on you, that you might nourish and strengthen us spiritually in order to face the day and the week ahead. Bless us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, and after giving it to his disciples, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Now our deacons are going to come up and dismiss you row by row, and you would come up and take the elements from our elders and return to your seats and so we partake together. I'd also remind you that the outer ring is wine and the inner is grape juice. So follow your conscience on that. Thank you. body of Christ.
Take
and eat. The blood of Christ. Drink ye, all of it. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for nourishing your people with your blood, with your body. We thank you that if we drink of you by faith, we know surely that we have eternal life. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit we would continue from here after drinking of you and eating of you. And I pray that we would live in light of that, that this week we would go forth and live lives that are worthy of this marvelous gospel. And Lord, we thank you for this supper. Thank you that you always nourish your people and work all things together for our good. And we pray all these things, knowing that you are our mighty and powerful Savior, the Lord Christ. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing the last two verses of our final hymn, hymn 529. Of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory sinless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.